Welcome back, everybody. As we know, this Shabbos is Parshas Yisro, which describes the most significant and dramatic and extraordinary experience in Jewish history, which really branded us as a nation. Kabbalah HaTorah is so important. And in Parshas Bezos HaBracha, Moshe Rabbeinu describes our relationship with Torah as being something of Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, Morashah Kihilas Yaakov. Now, what exactly does it mean that the Torah is considered to us as a Morashah? So that's an interesting question. The Sefer Ksava HaKabbalah, which was written in the early 1800s, writes that there's a difference between the word, the term Yerusha, and Morasha. We've often heard the term Yerusha. Somebody passes away, they leave over a Yerusha to somebody in the next generation. That's an inheritance. What is the difference between a Yerusha and a Morasha? Explains the Ksava HaKabbalah, and Rav Soloveitchik writes about this as well. The difference is a Yerusha is something that is gifted to me, and I have a right to use it or abuse it, however I choose. Somebody gives me $1 million, and I decide I want to waste it. I decide I want to give it into an investment that was really not wise. That's my decision. It's my choice to make. And if I lose all the money, so I lost the money. That's my loss. It doesn't reflect back on the person who gave it to me. However, when I'm given a morasha, there's a different expectation. A morasha is something that we refer to as an heirloom. That's a family legacy. That's something that is treasured. When I am entrusted with something that was in my family for so many generations and so many years, the expectation is that I'm going to uphold the dignity of this item and that I am then going to move it forward to a generation that will come after me. I don't have a right to dispose of it. I don't have a right to destroy it. I am entrusted with this gift, and the expectation is that I'm then going to transmit and communicate this gift to those who will come after me. This is why when we refer to the Torah, we say that it is not a Yerusha. The Torah is not something that I got from my parents. It's not something that came from those who came before us. And now we have a right to do what we want with it. The expectation that all of us have in our relationship with Torah is that we view it as a Morasha. A Morasha means this is something that was gifted to us with the expectation that we are then going to transmit its values, to impart its values, and to communicate its values to those who will come after us, so that they too will be able to hold this great gift and give it to their children. That is the defining characteristic and the essence of our relationship with Torah. We know that the Torah is comprised of two critical components. One without the other would be totally deficient. We would have an unfinished Torah without both components. So we know we have Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaalpeh. I was waiting for someone to say, yes, the two components are Mitzvah Saseh and Mitzvah Lo Saseh. Correct. Those are two components of the written Torah. But we have a Torah Shebichtav and a Torah Shebaalpeh. And we know that each of those helps to clarify and elucidate the other. Torah Shebichtav is cryptic. Torah Shebaalpeh really explains and elucidates to us what exactly the words of Torah Shebichtav are all about. So you wonder, why is it that it was structured in such an unusual manner? Why is it that we have a Torah Shebichtav? Why didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu do it the right way, or so to speak, the right way, from the outset? Why not write everything? We end up now having so much machlokas, we have so much disagreement in every halacha, in every area of Torah we have disagreement, only because this Torah Shebaalpeh. Had God written everything from the outset, at Har Sinai, He would have given it all to Moshe Rabbeinu written down, we would have no problems. Nothing would be so complicated. So why didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu do that? Why was the structure of Kabbalah HaTorah such that we had a Torah Shebichtav that was handed to us, written and authored by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whereas the Torah Shebaalpeh is something that has evolved over the many, many centuries and generations, and yet it was not given to us Bichtav at the time of Kabbalah HaTorah. Somebody actually asked me on Shabbos, we had a guest in the shul who was visiting from Englewood, and he came over to me on Shabbos and he said, do you believe that every word in the Torah was written by HaKadosh Baruch Hu? I said, I think so. So he says, Well then, I just don't understand. You come to certain psukim and you really have a challenge understanding them. And I think his question is a really good one. If you're paying attention as you read through the Chumash, he says, for example, we said, Mi chamocha ba'elam Hashem. Right? In the Shira Sayam, this week's Parsha, Parsha's Beshalach. So he said, who said that? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said that about himself? Mi chamocha ba'elam Hashem? How can that be? How would he speak that way about himself? Doesn't sound like it makes sense. But then it means that the Jewish people said that. If the Jewish people said that, what do I care what the Jewish people said at the time of Kriyas Yamsuf? That has the value of Torah Shebichtav? That has the same status as the words of God Himself? It's a really good question. It's not an apikoros, it's a really good question. in fact, when you think about it. And you come to many different sukkim and chumash and you ask yourself, how exactly was the chumash formulated and when? When HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah at Har Sinai, what was written there? It said that Moshe Rabbeinu was going to die at the age of 120 years old. So then why was he surprised at the time when HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't let him go into Eretz Yisrael? He obviously didn't know that. Well then, when was that written? So these are very interesting questions about, in general, how the Torah was structured and at which point. And it's something for further study, just something to think about as you go through the pages of Chumash, and you'll see there are many, many differences in the way psukim are structured and the way we're introduced. Sometimes we're told, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe be'ohel moed, may ohel moed lemar. Sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to Moshe in the ohel moed, which means in the Mishkan. Sometimes it says, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe behar Sinai lemar. Sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu communicated this message to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. So there are many different versions of how the Torah came to be, but it's something that is beyond the scope of our discussion, just something I wanted to bring to everyone's attention. Actually, I was at a simcha the other day, and a gentleman came over to me who I don't know. He says, you know, I listen to you all the time online, and it's so nice to meet you. We started talking, and he said, you know, I'm so impressed. I said, why? I thought he was going to say something impressive. And he said, I'm impressed that you really keep people's attention in the way that you do. I said, how do you know? Maybe I'm speaking to an empty room. And he says, no, I think it's built in that you try to get people awake, that 10 minutes into every shir, you say, it's freezing in here. I said to him, it's not a setup. Honestly, it's just freezing 10 minutes into every shir. I don't know why, but that's the way it is. So anyway, to him who's listening, I'm happy that he's entertained, but I am still freezing. So anyway, so the Maharal in the Sefer Teferis Yisrael asked this question. I always find it fascinating what people take out of a shir. I guess, you know, everyone has a different perspective. So the Maharal wonders, why do we have such an insistence that Torah Shebaal Peh not be written? Would it not have been easier had everything been given to Moshe Rabbeinu from the outset at the time of Kabbalah HaTorah? So let's see. The Maharal writes as follows. V'yesh Lishol, number Aleph. Let's learn through the Maharal together to try to understand. The first answer he gives is something that's very practical, very logical. The second answer he gives really speaks to our relationship with Torah and what Torah needs to mean to all of us. For anyone who doesn't have a sheet, there are plenty on the bima there. Writes the Maharal as follows. Yesh lishol. One can wonder, one can ask, Lama lo nasan hakol b'ksav? Why didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu give us everything in writing? V'yoser mizeh amru, not only can we ask that question, but beyond that, he says, there's another question to wonder, that the Gemara says in Maseches Gittin, that Dvarim Shebaal Peh, if you have Torah Shebaal Peh, you're not allowed to canonize it. You're not allowed to write it. Why such an insistence? What's the reason? Explains the Maharal number one. Da, after the three dots. Da, you should know, he says, Ki ein roi shetia ha-Torah Shebaal Peh b'ksiva. It would be impossible to have the Torah Shebaal Peh written down. Mipnei sheha Torah Shebaal Peh him prate ha-mitzvah u-peirusheha v'davar zeh ein keitz v'sof. It's infinite. You go into a Svarim store, are you not amazed that there's just new books and new Svarim every single day? How could it be? How is someone still coming up with something to talk about after all these years? You listen to somebody speak and you say to yourself, you know, I've been learning Torah my whole life, I've been going to Shiur my whole life, how am I hearing a perspective that I never heard before? But this is the nature of Torah. Arucha me'eretz mida, urechava mineyam. The Nevi'im describe our relationship with Torah as being one that is endless, limitless. Arucha me'eretz mida, urechava mineyam. It's greater than the greatest of the oceans. I never really appreciated that statement till you see the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean and you look and you just see endless miles and miles of ocean, of water. And you realize how vast and how overwhelming this is. And it's then that you begin to appreciate what the Torah represents and how great it is. So says the Maharal, to write Torah Shebaksav was something that was finite. It was something that was able to be written. To then be able to write all of Torah Shebaal Peh would have been something that was endless. So how much would we have written and what would we have left out? HaKadosh Baruch Hu couldn't possibly write everything and give it to us. Every person would have to have a whole library in their house. So what would you do? So therefore, the Maharal says, HaPratim Ein Lahem Keitz, the details are so intricate and so elaborate the specifics of every mitzvah. So you'll say, no, we're just going to write the Mishnah on the Gemara, and maybe the Shulchan Aruch, and everything else we're going to leave out. Then that means to say that the Mishnah Berurah is not important. It means to say the Minchas Chinuch is not important. It means to say that all the other things along the way are irrelevant. So where would we draw the line? And therefore he says, very pragmatically, Lakach ein lichto klal ha-Torah shebal peh chasera. We're not going to write a partial version of the Torah shebal peh, so therefore we're not going to write the Torah shebal peh at all. That's the practical answer that he gives. And that is why when the Torah was given to us at Har Sinai, it was only given as a version of Torah shebichsav, and Torah shebal peh was left out. Okay, that's the first explanation that he gives. But let's go further. The second one is one that really speaks to me very much. I mean, everything should speak to us, but it's something that touched me when I read it. The Maharal writes as follows: Ve'od nimtza tam. It's in the next paragraph. B'divrei Rabbeinu Zechronam Levracha b'Medrash. He explains based on the following medrash: Kishaba Hakadosh Baruch Hu Laseis HaTorah. When the Ribbono Shel Olam came and presented the Torah, and he was prepared to give it to us, Amra LaMoshe Al HaSeder. Actually, in fact, everything was told to Moshe Rabbeinu. HaMikra, the HaMishnah, the HaGemara. Moshe Rabbeinu was actually taught everything. All of Torah Shebal Peh as well, not just Torah Shebichsav. Shenemar Vaidaber Okim, the Pasuk says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to Moshe, and what did he say? As Kol HaDvarim Ha'ela. And the Gemara says it means, Kol HaDvarim Ha'ela means the entire corpus of Torah. Everything was included in what Moshe Rabbeinu was taught. Afilu Masha Yishal Talmud the Rabbo. Even when you have a young child asking a question to his Rebbe in school, that too was taught to Moshe Rabbeinu. Everything was communicated to Moshe. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, V'lamda es b'nei Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu teaches it to Moshe, and then he says, Moshe, your job is to communicate all of this and be an effective teacher. Amar lo Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom, kasov atal banecha. Moshe Rabbeinu says, look, I'm honored that you feel that I have the ability to do this job and teach effectively, but would it not be easier if you just wrote everything down? Kesov atal levanecha. Why are you relying on me? Moshe Rabbeinu was concerned maybe that he was going to make a mistake, he would forget something along the way. Why are you teaching me everything instead of writing it all down and then transmitting it to your children? Amar Lei, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you're right. I would have loved to write down and canonize the entirety of Torah, both Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebal Peh. Elo Shagolei Lefanai, I know, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, forecasting into the future, She'asidim Umas HaOlam Lishlot Behem. I know there's going to come a time when the Jewish people are going to be subservient to other nations of the world, V'litol Osa Mehem, and they are going to try to steal the Torah from you. V'yiu Banai Ku'umas HaOlam, and my children, the Jewish people, are going to be exactly like the nations of the world, living among them. So therefore, I need to have something that is going to be reserved for the Jewish people alone. Torah Shebichsav is something that the nations of the world are going to steal from you. And that's exactly what the New Testament is. That's what it is. They took the text, made some revisions, but it's our text. Torah Shebal Peh, they can't do that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I want there to be a relationship of Torah Shebal Peh that is going to be one that is singular to the Jewish people. It's a relationship that no other nation of the world will ever be able to steal from you. Explains the Maharal in the next paragraph. B'davar zeh, af shenira pashut, on the bottom of the page, last paragraph, hu davar amok ma'od. V'zeh, and explains the Maharal, what does it mean? Ki roi shiyehe Torah Shebal Peh v'lo b'chsav. Since we know that the Torah is supposed to be something that we have a relationship with, as the Torah says, Torah tziva lanu Moshe marasha ki hilas Yaakov, ki haTorah haisa misyacheses liYisrael bifrat, v'lachein hu mu'urasa liYisrael. What does it mean when you do Erusin? Erusin is when a chasen and kala get married. When the chasen gives the kala the ring and says, Harei amukudeshes li. What does that word, Erusin, actually mean? What it means is, Hare at Asura al Kaladam, you are singled out for me, we are going to be together, and you're not allowed to have a relationship with anybody else from this point forward. You are now committed to a relationship with me. That's what Erusin means. When the Torah is described as something which is an Erusin with the Jewish people, we are married to the Torah, it doesn't just mean we love the Torah. It doesn't just mean we have a spouse. It doesn't just mean this is a major part of our lives. It means this is something that is singular to us. V'harei atem asurim l'chalada. This is something that only is relevant to the Jewish people and is not there for the taking for everyone else. So what does it mean when we say the Jewish people should be an Or LaGoyim? What exactly does it mean? We have an obligation to go and teach Torah to the rest of the world? Of course not. I think we should focus on our communities. We have plenty of work to do. I'll actually share something. You know, many of the participants wanted to know about my trip to Israel. One of the big highlights for me, and then we'll get back to this at some point. One of the highlights for me was when we had the opportunity to meet with Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau in his house. Now, I've loved Rabbi Lau my whole life. I met him when I was a young child, when my parents were at some kind of convention. And I've been enamored by him ever since. And I think he's an icon of the Jewish people. I was so blessed to have the opportunity to meet him, and it came by so backhandedly. It was an amazing story. Actually, what happened was he had somebody who survived Buchenwald together with him, who now lives on the Upper East Side of Manhattan. He's a conservative or Reformed Jew, I don't remember. But they remained very close friends because of what they had been through together. This man told all of his children and grandchildren that whatever they do in life is what they do. But you're marrying Jewish, you're having a kosher wedding, and Rabbi Lau is being Mesada Kedusha. That was the bottom line. Whatever else you do, he didn't get so involved with. But that was the instruction the grandfather gave. So he had a grandchild getting married, and Rabbi Lau was asked to come in and be Mesada Kedusha. So the wedding was supposed to be on a Sunday. Rabbi Lau came in for Shabbos. Then he realized, hey, the Ufruf is going to be in a Reform congregation. He's not going to go there for Shabbos. But he already booked a ticket. He's going to come in, so he wasn't sure what to do. He told the man very respectfully, you know, I'm not going to be able to participate in the services on Shabbos morning. The man told him, if I understand the story correctly, the man told him he wants him to be in the city anyway. This way you can bring the chassan over on Shabbos, I think, to get a bracha from him on the Shabbos of the Ufruf. And the wedding's going to be Sunday. So he arranged for this man, he arranged for Rabbi Lau to have a private minyan in a hotel in Manhattan on the Upper East Side. He got 10 yeshiva guys to come and make a minyan for him. And he got a very wonderful caterer to come and cater meals just for Rabbi Lau and his family and these 10 yeshiva guys who were there with them. After Shabbos, I get a call from the caterer, and I'm very indebted to him for making this phone call. He says, you're not going to believe who I just spent Shabbos with. I said, who? He says, I was with Rabbi Lau. Just, I had him all to myself. I said, how did that happen? What was he doing here? He tells me this whole story. I said to him, you know. So he made a comment to me, which was very, very interesting. He said that Rabbi Lau over Shabbos, or one of his children, said that at some point Rabbi Lau was almost bemoaning the fact that he became known to the world as the icon of the Holocaust. He did so many other things in his life, and he accomplished so much, and he feels almost, not that it's, but it's almost limiting him. Like, he's much larger than just a survivor of the Holocaust. He's an amazing story. So I said, you know what? I'm coming to Eretz Yisrael in a few weeks with a group of 10 Rabbanim. I want to come to his house and hear about everything other than the Holocaust. Tell him he shouldn't bring up the Holocaust. We want to come and hear about everything else in his life. Let him not touch the Holocaust. Fine. He was thrilled. Rabbi Lau was very excited. People actually want to hear about other things. I said, absolutely. And if I let the word out, I said, you're going to have a line outside your door every day of people who want to hear everything about your life outside of the Holocaust as well. Anyway, we were in touch with his daughter. We arranged this meeting. We come to the house. He starts off the meeting and he says, you know, I'm a survivor of Buchenwald. And most of the meeting was about the Holocaust. And it was really, really special. But one of the most impactful parts of it to me was when he basically said to us, you know, you're a bunch of Rabbanim in America. He has such a dignified way of speaking. But basically what he says is, you're a bunch of hotheads. Let me give you a little bit of Musar and bring you down a little. And we were very excited to hear. But he basically said, you know, you come to Eretz Yisrael and you read what's going on in the news and you give your opinions, and we hear Americans talking about how horrible things are, and how could it be that the, you know, they're doing construction on the train station on Shabbos, and how can it be that this is happening and they're changing the law with that, and everyone's getting all involved in everything. And he said, meanwhile, you don't realize what's going on with your community in America. You think Eretz Yisrael is so terrible, meanwhile we're doing really well. And your community is failing. How so? What he told us was, and again, I don't know that he had the numbers exactly accurately because he didn't look it up, but he said roughly this is what he remembered. He said, if you look back 80 years ago, 1945, before the wave of Eastern European immigration came to this country, there was a census that was taken of how many citizens in the United States identified themselves as being Jewish. And this is cross-denominational. So this is conservative, reform, orthodox, and whether you're Jew, whether you're actually halakhically Jewish or not, didn't matter. How many people in the United States felt that they had an affiliation with the Jewish religion in 1945, before everybody came over post-Holocaust? The answer to that is an eerie number. It's actually 6.5 million. So there were 6 million Jews killed in Europe, 6.5 million Jews in America, or people who felt that they were Jewish in America. That was the census in 1945. Now, if you know anything about statistics or basic mathematics, you'll know that here we are 80 years later, you take that number, 6.5 million, naturally should grow. That's leaving aside all the immigrants who came post-Holocaust and built communities, l'shem u'l'tiferes, and built schools, and built shuls, and built infrastructures, and unbelievable things that our communities have built over the last 80 years. Whoever would have dreamt of such a thing? And leaving aside the communities from Russia, who came after the fall of the Iron Curtain and relocated here, and the Jewish communities in Iran after the whole issue with the Shah was over, and they came here and they have huge, beautiful communities, L'shem u'l'tiferes in Great Neck and in Los Angeles, and all these wonderful things that have been built and created. And how about all the South African Jews who have come and relocated here? And may arba kanfus ha'aretz, how many Jews have come to find a better life in the United States because wherever they were, they felt the opportunities weren't as great as here. Naturally, where should our population be now? Where should the Jewish people be? It should be 50 million people, at least. So let's be generous. Let's say it should be 25, 30 million people. So, you ask yourself, in the most recent census that was taken, how many Jews in 2022 across the United States, again, whether they're Jewish halachically or not, doesn't matter. I mean, it does, but for this conversation, how many people in the United States identify themselves as being affiliated with the Jewish religion? You know what that number is? 5.5 million. So not only are we not at 20, 30 million, we're 1 million people less than we were in 1945 before this all started. So he says, you're sitting and worrying about this and about that, and you're giving a shiur about a diuk that you have in Rabbi Kiva Eiger. Meanwhile, your community is hemorrhaging, and you're losing people every single day, and the Jewish people in America are disappearing. Amazing. So we asked him, so what should we do? Of course, I know, the counter-argument is our community of the Orthodox is getting stronger, and other communities of Reform and Conservative are disappearing. I understand. Of course it's true. So he gave what he felt was his opinion, which I thought was very fascinating, but we got into a discussion about it. And I think when you hear about this, and you actually consider how many Jews in America think about how important their relationship with Torah actually is, how much does it define our essence as a people here in the United States? So he said, you're hearing on the news a lot of discussion about the Chok HaShvut and the law of return, and we should change it, we should not change it. He said, if we don't do something in Eretz Yisrael, we're going to be in the same place that the United States is in. Right now, we don't have a problem in Eretz Yisrael with intermarriage so much. Of course, there are always issues on the periphery, but for the most part, we don't have a problem. Give this 25, 30 years, if we don't change this, we're going to have the same problem that you Jews in the United States created for yourselves. I think that's powerful. I think is what to think about. And as a Jewish community, we are hemorrhaging all over the place. And we're losing Jews every day. And we're doing nothing about it. And it happens to be, when I did tell him, and I'm happy you're here, Stephanie, when I did tell him about the efforts that members of our community are involved with, about taking the trips that you take and doing the things that our shul has been a part of to bring in those Jews who have a very limited appreciation for what a Torah life is, and to have a Friday night Shabbos meal together with them, and to spend Hanukkah celebrating together, and to have the opportunity to spread what we believe in and what we stand for to those who are looking for it, it's transformative. It's an anomaly, though. It's not something that is done across the United States in Orthodox communities. It's not something they're focusing on. And I'm not saying we do an amazing job at it, but we do have members of our community, and we, meaning the leadership of the shul, should take no credit. It's members of the community who have done this on their own and who have really made a transformative impact. But it's important for us to realize that the Torah is Shayeches Lanu Velola Acherim. This is what Kabbalah Satorah stands for. This is what we're going to read about in this week's Parsha. This is who the Jewish people are. We're referred to as the Am HaSefer, the people of the book, because that is what has kept us alive. We are the people of the book. Without the book, what are we? Without our Torah, what do we stand for? And what do we represent? And what value do we have? We're the same as everyone else. The only distinguishing characteristic of a Jewish person is the fact that they stand for everything that the Torah is, that they represent the values and the lifestyle that Torah represents as well. Explains the Maharal here. Let's go back. With the Torah Shebaal Peh, there was created an eternal bond between people and the Torah itself. When you look at a book, you don't have a relationship with a book because the book is its own item. However, says the Maharal, when I know that the only way there's going to be a transmission of Torah Shebaal Peh is if I use my mouth to teach it to my children, to teach it to my students, to teach it to my community, then that means I now become a conduit of Torah itself. I now become part of that item. It's not just a book that is separate. This is something that is intrinsically, inextricably bound with me. I now become the embodiment of Torah itself. And says the Maharal, this was a decision by HaKadosh Baruch Hu by design. Only a part of Torah should be written down. Because we want to make sure that people don't feel detached in their relationship with Torah. We want to make sure that everyone understands the Torah is not just something that is separate from your life. The Torah is you. The Torah values are who you are. And the way to show that is by having an element of Torah, which is the Torah Shebaal Peh, that only can be transmitted through people. Because now people become the Sefer Torah itself. People now embody what the Torah is because they are the ones who are the vehicles to make sure that that Torah survives. When I read this of the Maharal, I was so moved because it's such an accurate description of what we are. I remember I once read a Shaila, I think that Tzitz Eliezer has this question. He says, the Gemara discusses that when you have a Sefer Torah, when it's taken out of the Aron Kodesh, everyone stands up. Naturally, that's what we all do. Says the Gemara, how silly, how foolish people are, that when they see a Sefer Torah walking, being brought by them, they all stand up. When you see a Talmud Chacham walk by, nobody cares. Says the Gemara, Talmud Chacham has more power than the Torah itself. How do you know that? Talmud Chacham deserves more kavod than the Torah itself. How do you know? The Gemara says, because the Torah says, you should count 50 days of the Omer. Tisperu chamishim yom. Along came the Chachamim and said, no, the Torah doesn't really mean to be literal. It's only 49. Torah said, you should go ahead and give somebody 40 lashes when they do something wrong. Chazal came along and said, no, it doesn't mean 40, it only means 39. Who are you? The Torah said otherwise. And the Gemara says, you see that we value even more than the Torah itself. The Torah Shebaal Peh is even more valuable, and therefore says the Gemara, you feel such a sense of awe and reverence when we take a Sefer Torah out of the Aron Kodesh? How about when a Talmud Chacham is in your presence? How much do you feel that sense of awe? How much do you care? So I once saw a Shaila in the Tzitz Eliezer where he says, it was on Simchas Torah, there was a great Talmud Chacham who was holding a Sefer Torah and he tripped over something and he fell down and the Torah fell down. And a big discussion ensued, who do we pick up first? Now, I would have said, stop arguing and just take care of everything. But okay, an interesting discussion. Who should we pick up first? Fascinating question. You have a Torah on the floor and a Talmud Chacham on the floor. Now, obviously, nobody was really hurt. Of course, they would have taken care of the person who was hurt first. But what I took out of that Shaila is, a person who teaches Torah, and that's all of us, because all of us are the people who transmit Torah to those who come after us. This is not limited to one category of people who consider themselves the teachers. This is everyone. We all teach our children, our spouses, our grandchildren, members of our community. Everybody teaches Torah at some level, or everybody should. They once said from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, when he was really emphasizing this movement of the shluchim going out, so I believe somebody once asked him, you know, I'm not so learned, what am I going to teach? I don't know so much. It's not like I went to rabbinical school, so what should I do? He said, if you know Aleph and somebody else doesn't know the letter Aleph, then you have what to teach. We all have the ability to teach Torah. But that means, says the Maharal, that we all become the physical incarnation, the physical embodiment of the Torah itself. We are the representation of Torah. And therefore, says the Maharal, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Bidavka set up the system to be this way. He wanted Torah Shebichsav to be Torah Shebichsav, but more importantly, he wanted Torah Shebaal Peh to be something that we all feel a tremendous connection to. Because we are the only way that Torah Shebaal Peh will survive. And it needs to be something that is transmitted through us. And therefore, we become the representation and the embodiment of everything that Torah Shebaal Peh stands for, which should make us have pause for how important a role we play in what the tradition and the Torah stands for. In describing the events of Kabbalas HaTorah, the Psukim and Parshas Yisro first present the Torah to the women, only to be followed by the men afterward. Kos Amar LeBeis Yaakov V'Sagei LeVnei Yisrael. Torah says, first, you should teach the Torah to the women. That was the instruction given to Moshe Rabbeinu. And only afterward, tell it to the men. Teach it to the men. Why is that? Why was it first presented to the women? Let's see the Medrash. Why is it that women came first in the transmission of Torah? Because the role of women in Talmud Torah is so crucial to the existence of the Jewish people. Explains the Medrash, Davar Acher. Kidei Sheyuhu Manhigos as Bnei'am LaTorah. Let's be honest. The women are the ones who have the most transformative impact on their children. It's just the way it is. And says the Medrash, because we know that the Torah needs to survive, the most important and critical link in that happening is the women. Because they are the ones who have the ability to raise their children in a Torah environment and to inspire them to want to lead that kind of lifestyle. Rabbeinu Bechaya writes so beautifully. Let's read it together. He just expands on this Medrash. Va'od, Sheha'isha Hatova, if you have a woman who is a good woman, he has Siba la Torah. She is, the Siba means the reason why the Torah exists. Shehi Yechola Lahamshech has Benala Beis Medrash, because she has the ability to encourage and draw and inspire her children to a Jewish education. Lefishehi Metsuya Babayas, because she is in the house, v'himer achemas alav bekama mine ga'aguim. And she has a certain language that she shares with the children that nobody else has. There's nothing that can compare to a mother's relationship with a child. And as involved as a father can be, and as much as he really takes responsibility for his family, there's a certain ga'agua, there's a certain innate relationship that children have with their mother. And because of that, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, she has the ability, lahamshich oso achar liman ha-Torah min ha-Urav, v'gam ki yazkin le-yosir mimenu. She has the ability to instill in her children this tremendous love for the lifestyle that they have the ability to live, that we hope will bring them to a place, gam ki yazkin, that even as they grow older, lo-yosir mimenu, they will never give up on that commitment. And he adds, "Lakach, and therefore, reuya ha'isha lehispalel Hashem Yisbarach b'shas hadlakas haner shel Shabbos." And therefore, he says, a woman should take the time when doing the mitzvah of hadlakas neir Shabbos, shehi mitzvah hamutelas aleha, that is a mitzvah that women are especially careful about. Sheyitein laHashem banim meir matora. We should use that as a time to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give us children who are going to light up the world in Torah. You know, I just went on Sunday to the Eitime Shasathon. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it. Eitime is an amazing organization among many organizations. We have Bonei Olam and Pua and many different fertility organizations, but Eitime is one of them where they support couples who are struggling with infertility. And it's something that's very close to my heart, this whole sugya of infertility. I feel so blessed that HaKadosh Baruch Hu never challenged myself and my wife. And we need to realize that it is a blessing. So often I have young couples who get engaged who come to talk about they want to go on birth control, they don't want to. And the way I always introduce the conversation is, just understand, there are times when birth control is appropriate, but understand that there are so many people out there who are asking the question in the opposite direction, who would do anything in the world to have a child brought into the world and don't have the ability to do that. Realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is potentially showering you with blessing and you're turning your back on Him. Doesn't mean it's never appropriate. But to frame the conversation, you have to think of it that way. It's a blessing and a gift to have children. And there are so many people who don't have that incredible gift. And I feel so moved by the organizations that commit themselves and dedicate themselves to want to help these couples. And it's such a lonely journey. And it's so expensive and it's so complicated and it's so difficult to go through it, and especially to go through it alone with very limited guidance. And Baruch Hashem, we have these kinds of services in our generation today. So once a year, Eitime, this organization makes a day of learning where they have hundreds of people who sign up to learn 10 Daf Gemara, and they finish all of Shas together in one room, and they have a very big siyum. It was very, very special. Rabbi Leibowitz and I did it last year together. We did it again this year. We both said to each other, when was the last time we learned 7 hours straight without our phones? I think it was last year at the Shasathon. So it was a very, very special day. But aside from the learning and the Kavodat Torah that was there and the amazing atmosphere, just realizing that we're doing something and everybody in the room is doing something selflessly just to help people who can use help in these issues of infertility. I came this year, it was in Kalahari, which is 2 hours away or even more. And as we pulled up, Rabbi Leibowitz and I drove together. As we pulled up, literally, I could not make this up. As we pulled up into the convention center where this was, I got a text from a couple who I very heavily involved Eitime services for them. I don't want to get into the details because I don't want to give anything away, but Baruch Hashem, we were able to together work through a very complicated situation. And they texted me at 10:15 this Sunday that they had a baby over Shabbos. And I walked in and I told the administration of Eitime, this is why we're here. It doesn't always work, but sometimes it does, and it's such a gift and a privilege to be a part of it. So they started off the evening after the learning, and they have 1,000 people in the room and a beautiful siyum. And they start off singing V'zakeni L'gadol Banim U'v'nei Banim. And it's so moving to sit there in a room where you don't know who has children, who doesn't have children. You don't know which couples are struggling and which are not. And you all daven together. And this is what Jewish women have been doing for thousands of years. Davening for their children at the time when they light Shabbos candles. And it's such a powerful tefillah. But why do we daven for that at the time of Shabbos candles? What does it have to do with Shabbos candles? And explains Rabbeinu Bechaye. So I heard somebody just said Eis Ratzon. There are lots of times in our lives when we have an Eis Ratzon. What is uniquely special about lighting Shabbos candles? For women, it's an Eis Ratzon. I think when you daven Shmona Esrei, it's also an Eis Ratzon. Much more than lighting Shabbos candles. Yes. What? So explains Rabbeinu Bechaye that there's a significance here. What do we daven for when we ask to have children? We just want to bring children into the world? We just want to have a population growth? Of course not. We want that our children should understand and appreciate the home in which they grew up in, the Torah which guides the decisions of our lives, and we hope and we pray that they will do the same in their lives, that they'll bring Torah into their lives and allow the Torah to guide them throughout the complicated journey of life as well. And says Rabbeinu Bechaye, if you look here, when a woman davens at the time of Halakas Neres Shabbos, Shehi Mitzvah Mutelas Aleh, of course, this is a mitzvah that really speaks to many women. But more than that, he says, Sheyitin la Hashem banim me'irim b'Torah, ki hatfila yosin nishmas be'es asiyas ha-mitzvah. Of course, as we're doing a mitzvah, we do have a schus, it is an eis ratzon. But beyond that, he says, b'schus ner Shabbos shehu or. Like you so correctly pointed out, when we have light that we're bringing into the world, it reminds us, Shatizke lebanim balei Torah hanikras or, shenemar ki ner mitzvah v'Torah, where we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, he should give us children who are going to bring the light of Torah into the world. That's what we ask for. That's what life is about. That's who we are. To have children who are going to do other things is nice. But the aspiration of every Jew needs to be that we're going to raise children who are going to appreciate the values of what the Torah represents for them in their lives. Can there be a greater time than at the time when we bring light into the world to ask that HaKadosh Baruch Hu bring light into the lives of our children? What does it mean when the Navi says we should all serve as the Or LaGoyim? What does it mean to be an Or LaGoyim? My father likes to say, does it mean we should be going out into the world and teaching the laws of Taras HaMishpacha? Of course not. We should be going out and teaching the laws of Shabbos? Of course not. The Gemara says, Akum Sheshavas Chayiv Misa. A non-Jew who observes Shabbos is not allowed to do so. They have Sunday, they do their own thing. So why do we advocate that we should be an Or LaGoyim? We should be a light unto the nations. In what way? The next words in the Navi are, Lifkoach Einayim Ivros. The job of an Or LaGoyim is to open the eyes of those who are blind. To bring light into the world. There are so many people walking around the world with no meaning and no purpose and seeing no value in what it is that we do as people, as human beings. What are we working toward? Is there any higher calling? Is there anything we're doing more than just what we see in front of us? Is there any idealism? Is there anything, any aspiration that a person has? So many people you meet don't have that. Says the Navi, that's what it means to be an Or LaGoyim. Lifkoach Einayim Ivros, to take the light that we have, the perspective that we're given through the Torah that we embody, and to share that with the world. Taras HaMishpacha is not relevant to them. Shabbos is not relevant to them. You know what is relevant to them? To have a meaningful life. To live life in a meaningful way. To bring life into a new perspective. To allow ourselves to bring light into the world through the lives that we live. And it's eye-opening and it's inspiring. That is what we daven for. And as I sat there the other night with 1,000 people singing this tefillah and asking that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should allow these couples who are struggling to have children, you know, they brought in someone. I encourage you, the video recording of this whole event is online, and I encourage you to watch parts of it because it was so, so incredibly inspiring. It's like, but if you only have time to watch part of it, they flew in someone from Eretz Yisrael to speak at this year's Siyum. This man is in his 50s. 33 years, him and his wife have not had children. This was a big news item a couple of weeks ago. But it's not just a news item, it's a true story. And he shared his story. And his ups and his downs and his struggles. And it was unexplained infertility. And after 33 years, he had a baby boy just 4 weeks ago. And he came in to speak and to share his journey. And it gives so much chizuk to people who are struggling, that there's always a possibility. Again, you have to be realistic, but there is a possibility, even if things seem to be very problematic. But you never know. You know, we say in the davening every day, one of the poskim from Eitim, I become very close with the Rabbanim who paskin the Shilas there. We've had many, many interactions over different issues. And one of them came over to talk to me on Sunday. He was talking about some new treatments that they have in Japan. And they were like amazing things that are coming out. And I brought up to him that I'm now dealing with a couple who, Baruch Hashem, have had a successful uterine transplant. And things are, Baruch Hashem, moving along as they should, but it's complicated and in many, many different ways. But I said to him, who would have thought 10 years ago, uterine transplant? How can you have such a thing? How can that be? And it's amazing that this is a reality today. And he said to me, oh, Shai, that's old news. Uterine transplant, like, you know, that's happening already. Like, you know, what's the big deal? You're involved in old stuff. So I said, what's the new? He says, ovarian transplant. That's what's coming. And that's what the research is moving toward. And it's amazing when you think about this. And you say the words of davening. What does it mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Borei Refuas? You ever thought about those words? Borei Refuas doesn't mean I find a cure when I am not well. It means HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Borei Refuas. It means He invents new refuas, that science has new breakthroughs every single day. It's exactly what we say in the davening, and we see it happening. Every single day there are breakthroughs in science that allow us to create new opportunities for people who never had them. Such a gift, such a bracha, to see how our world runs, and to see what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does. But what is the point of all of that? Why do we want to bring children into the world? And of course, emotionally, everybody wants to have a child, and everybody wants to have that opportunity. But outside of that, is there a higher purpose? Is there a higher calling? Is there some reason that we feel this is very important to us? The answer is, it's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. We want to bring children into the world because she'ya'iru einayim b'torah v'mitzvos. This is what we daven for, that our children should have the opportunity to live meaningful lives. And the only meaningful life to live, as far as we're concerned, is one that is informed by the values and the perspectives of the Torah HaKadosha. That's what we celebrate when we read Parshas Yisro this week, when we celebrate Kabbalah HaTorah. You know, I always think about it. We make an announcement. Many shuls have an announcement. Some do, some don't. Please rise for the Aseres HaDibros. So, stand up, you sit down. Okay. Why are we rising for the Aseres HaDibros? Why? This pasuk in Chumash is more important than any other? No. Every pasuk in Chumash is important. The Rambam says, if you believe that one pasuk in Chumash is not relevant just like the others, you're an apikoros. So why do we stand up for the Aseres HaDibros? In fact, the Rambam said you shouldn't stand up for the Aseres HaDibros. If you don't stand the rest of the time during Kriyas HaTorah, what right do you have to say, oh, this is more important than that? It's not more important. Why do we stand up? Because we need to remind ourselves of the occasion, of the experience of Kabbalah HaTorah. Do you realize how important this is? Do you realize that this moment is the defining moment of Jewish history? Do you realize that this is everything we are? So we're going to read this Shabbos, the Aseres HaDibros, and we're going to make an announcement, stand up. When you stand up, realize this is what you represent. This is who you are. Like the Maharal says, Torah Shebaal Peh is me. Torah Shebaal Peh is you. Torah Shebaal Peh is something that was created through us as human beings. It was not written down because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to appreciate the perspective that we are the Torah Shebaal Peh. We are the embodiment. This is what defines us. It's what has kept us as a nation. It's what keeps us as a people. It's the reason why we're here in the world. You ever ask yourself, why is it important that we learn Torah? We learn all the time. Or we're supposed to learn all the time. So why is it important? I always find it interesting. We teach our children, you know, you should learn, go to school, be serious about it. We never explain to them why. Why should they learn? None of your kids ever asked you, why do we do this? I'm sure some of your adult children have asked you that. Why do we do this? So when they're 5 years old, it's easy to say, you know, we do it. Okay, then when they get older, how are you going to explain to them, why do we do this? What's the essence of learning Torah? What's the point? This is actually a major discussion in the Achronim. Different approaches of why learning Torah is so important. The first approach is one that the Gemara seems to talk about in Maseches Kiddushin, and it's something that Rashi writes and others, the Sefer HaIkarim, writes the same. The reason to learn Torah is to know how to live life as a good Jew. So if you're not going to learn Torah, you're not going to know how to observe Shabbos, you're not going to know how to observe any of the mitzvahs. So obviously you have to learn Torah in order to avail yourself of the opportunity to do mitzvahs. And what's life of a Jew without a mitzvah? So that's the reason to learn Torah. It's all just to get us to that goal, to that end, of being able to do the mitzvahs properly. That's what some say. Reb Chaim Volozhiner writes in the Nefesh HaChaim, no, the reason to learn Torah is because it's inherently a good thing to do. We learn Torah because we're supposed to learn Torah, even if I get nothing out of it. Even if it's not going to enhance my observance of mitzvos, we learn Torah because God told us to do that. Kihem chayenu v'orach yameinu. Okay, it's from Chaim Volozhiner. But finally, the Maharal, as we quoted before, the Maharal gives a very different perspective. The Maharal points us to a Gemara Maseches Nedarim, where the Gemara wonders, Mi ha'ish ha'chacham v'yavin esos? At the time of the Churban Beis Hamikdash, everybody turned to each other and wondered, what did we do to deserve a Churban Beis Hamikdash? Says the Pasuk, Al azva mes torasi. Because the Jewish people weren't following the Torah. Okay, you don't listen to the rules. You don't have a Beis Hamikdash. You're going to go into Galus. Then the Gemara says, Rabbi Yehuda Amarav said, no. What does it mean, Al azva mes torasi? It doesn't mean they weren't learning Torah. It doesn't mean they weren't following the mitzvahs, but rather, Shalo barchu batara tchila. They didn't make a Birchas HaTorah. Ask the Maharal. So you didn't make a Birchas HaTorah? So you didn't make a Birchas HaTorah. Okay. You woke up in the morning, forgot to make a Birchas HaTorah. So you destroyed Beis HaMikdash. The first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Avodah Zarah, Gilei Arayos, Shvichas Damim. The three cardinal sins. Terrible. That makes sense. You destroy Beis HaMikdash because people are not careful about the most important fundamentals of Judaism. But you destroy Beis HaMikdash because people aren't saying Birchas HaTorah. Says the Maharal, what does it mean? It means, as he explains, what do we talk about in Birchas HaTorah? We talk about our ahava, our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We talk about how we feel so close. Asher b'char b'anu mikol ha'amim v'nasan lanu es toraso. We celebrate the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us and therefore He gave us the Torah. Writes the Maharal, if a person actually internalized those words every single day and thought about how much the Ribbono Shel Olam loves us, how much we were singled out because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has such an affinity toward us, because He has such a sense of appreciation for who we are. Would you ever do an Aveira in your life? Maybe you would. So you love your spouse. Every once in a while you make a mistake, you do something wrong, you say the wrong thing. Okay? But it's important to you that you make up with that person. Why? Because that person is the most valuable person to me in my life. And even though I can't be perfect, things go wrong, I don't always say everything the right way, but I know it's my responsibility to make sure that I mend that relationship with my child, with my spouse, with my parent, because it's valuable to me. Are any of us perfect? Of course not. Do we all make mistakes in relationships? Yeah, that's part of being a human being. That's how it goes. But to realize, if it's something that's an important relationship to me, I have to do everything I can to fix it. I have to do everything I can to get myself back to the place where I have the same relationship with the person that I had before I made this mistake. Sometimes it takes a lot of work. And sometimes it takes therapy. And sometimes it takes a lot of conversations. And sometimes it's just time will tell whether that relationship can repair and heal. That explains the Maharal is what it means. Why was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Shalom baruch hu b'Torah tchila doesn't mean they didn't make a Birchas HaTorah. It means they didn't have a sense of appreciation of how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us, of how much we're invested in this relationship with Him. And as a result of that, they said, okay, so I'll be Mechal HaShabbos here, I'll do that over there, I'll talk a little Lashon Hara here. What's the difference? Doesn't really matter. Really? But it's hurting your relationship with the person who loves you more than anyone else in the world. It's damaging your most important relationship and asset that you have in your life. So does HaKadosh Baruch Hu know that we all make mistakes? Of course He does. But when we don't appreciate that relationship, when we don't appreciate how much we are mu'urasim, how much we are connected in this relationship of Torah, then we lose that sense of understanding of how damaging it could be when something goes wrong. Maharal explains, imagine you have a tree. Leaves fall off the tree every season. But guess what? They grow back. But if you cut down the root of the tree, obviously nothing's going to grow. What is the root of our lives? Along the way, we have leaves that fall off. We have things that we can't hold on to. Too many expectations. There's a lot. It's overwhelming to be a Jew. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a very high set of expectations of all of us. It's not so easy to hold on to everything at all times. But guess what? The leaves can grow back. And we have the ability to become a full tree again. So long as you have the root that's there. And what is that root, says the Maharal? A sense of understanding of what this relationship is. What does it represent for us? Who is HaKadosh Baruch Hu in my life? Where does the Torah stand in my life? When you think about both of these Maharals together and you realize the Torah is not a separate entity, but the Torah is, I am the embodiment of Torah. I am Torah Shebaal Peh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu from the outset chose not to write the Torah Shebaal Peh because he wanted all of us to understand we are the vehicle and the vessel and the instrument that is the embodiment of Torah. And that should make us have a solidified connection with it at every juncture, at every stage of our lives. What a gift that we have this Shabbos to read once again the inspiring story of Kabbalah HaTorah. But don't allow yourself to be one of those people who's just going to stand up and sit back down and miss the opportunity to once again gain an appreciation for what this moment in Jewish history was all about, for what it conveys to all of us, for what the responsibility that lies on us as a result of this moment. The Torah was given to us as a morasha, which means we have an opportunity, but an obligation and an expectation not to look at the Torah as a Yerusha, as something that was gifted to us, but rather as a morasha. This is an heirloom. This is something that we were entrusted with. And the understanding is that we are going to take that great, tremendous, overwhelming gift and give it to our children to do the same to their children as well. So I wish everyone a wonderful day.